Okay, the passage for today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So if you have your Bibles with you, please go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, or follow along with us on with the PowerPoint. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is titled For the Faith of the Gospel, and our ministry intern Steve Chun will be delivering the message.
Let's pray. Father, how good it is to be in your presence. Lord, may our hearts just overflow. And I pray that we may know, hear your mighty roar and your awesome shout, and may we tremble at the knowledge of knowing that you are God and there is no other. Father, bring us to trembling and fear, and trembling and joy, for fear and joy in your presence is not a contradiction. Repentance and rejoicing in your presence is not at odds, but is so right in the light of an awesome God like you. Lord, may we know the pleasure that you have in yourself. May we know the delight that you have in yourself. And I pray that I may convey an ounce of that awesome and trembling declaration, that we, your people, may be strengthened a little more today. Now, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, all right, our passage today begins a new section in Paul's letter. Just a summary. The previous 15 verses were all about Paul's circumstances, his imprisonment. And the unique thing about how Paul talked about his situation was that in the ultimate sense, to Paul, it didn't matter. His suffering, his shame, the possibility of his death, all these things were small to him. Because as long as Jesus Christ was glorified in Paul's life, he rejoiced. Paul also went on to say that if God should set him free from jail, he made it his choice, his expression of faith, to go to the Philippians in order that he may encourage them, that in order that he may give them reason more and more to glory in Jesus Christ. This is the previous 15 verses. But now Paul begins this passage today with only. And Paul is doing this to change gears. He's been talking about himself in the last passage. Now he's turning more to the Philippians, turning to address the Philippians directly. And Paul is saying, in paraphrase, you know, whatever has happened to me, I'm in prison. Whatever may happen to me, I may be executed. Whatever is going on, only live your lives worthily of the gospel of Christ. Make this the one thing in your life. And we see this in verse 27. I'm kind of changing the word order, but I think the meaning is the same. Whether I come and see you or I'm absent, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Now, starting from this verse 27 to the middle of chapter 2, which, you know, I'm not getting into, but this whole section, Paul is talking about what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, the way Paul uses the word worthy, you know, it caught my eye. You know, it made me think, you know, what does that mean? What does worthy mean? I think Paul is basically saying, live appropriately. You know, live as you're supposed to, live as you should, in light of the gospel, in light of this great and awesome hope that has been promised to you through Jesus Christ. And the worth isn't in us, the worth isn't in how we live, but it's in the gospel. Because this promise is so worthy, because this promise is so good. Therefore, live properly in response to this hope. Now, I think in our passage today, Paul gives us two ways that how we should live in a manner that is worthy, that is appropriate to the gospel. One is live in unity for the faith of the gospel, and two, persevere in the faith when you suffer. Paul describes Christian unity as standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, this whole phrase is clarifying what it means to stand firm in one spirit. Now here, I don't think Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's saying stand firm in the Holy Spirit. But I think he's saying stand firm as in one, like, human spirit, as a collective. Stand firm and with one purpose. Stand firm in agreement. I think we also kind of see this in the translation, because spirit is lowercase and not capitalized. But so one spirit in this first phrase corresponds to one mind in the next phrase. And basically, one mind just means have the same attitude, have this one desire. And all this unity, all this oneness that Paul is emphasizing is directed to a single goal, for the faith of the gospel. But not only are the Philippians to have this one goal, this one desire, but Paul is also commanding them to be united in their effort, in their exertion, so that they're striving side by side together. So not only to have one purpose, but to work together in concert, work as a team. Now, I'm not trying to really, you know, divide up one spirit, one mind, or striving side by side. I think, you know, they're not really distinct. Paul is kind of using them together. He's just layering these perspectives to really emphasize unity, and the goal of it all is the faith of the gospel. Now, the image that one commentary gave was the ranks of an army. You know, we're all lined up side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We had this one goal, one mission, to hold on to the faith that we have received through hearing the gospel. But in this mission, we're constantly encountering attacks. We're constantly engaged in a conflict that is intense and strenuous. That's what the word striving is trying to convey to you. It is intense, strenuous. We're being pushed to the limits of our stamina, our mental fortitude. So Paul is stressing this sort of unity that we should have in the church. Instead of competing with one another, instead of looking down on one another, know that we are in the same battle together, and only together can we be faithful, can we live worthily of the gospel. Now, I don't like to use illustrations from the movie 300, because I don't like the movie. You know, the movie 300 is about Spartans and Red Speedos. glistening six packs. Because that's what the movie was about, right? You know, somewhere in between there is this battle between evil Persians and honorable Spartans. I just got distracted by those Speedos. But anyway, I mean, the movie's played out. You hear it all the time. You hear "This is Sparta" everywhere, and it's also a bad movie. I think it's pretty bad. So I don't like the movie 300 based on principle. But there is this one scene I wanted to share that really captures what Paul is saying, and it takes place early in this battle between the Spartans and the Persians. And one of the Persian captains steps in front of his army, this vast horde, and says, "Spartans, lay down your weapons." But there's no response, no movement, no sound. All of a sudden, you see the spear flying, and it pierces the captain, and he falls down dead. And they're like a football field away. I mean, Spartans like this. And you see how awesome Spartans are. But then all of a sudden, you know, after the captain dies, the whole horde rushes against the Spartans, and they're squeezed in this narrow ravine. They're standing shoulder to shoulder, and they're squeezed in this little area, which is the only way to get into Greece, because the Persians are trying to conquer Greece. And in the movie, they're like literally, they're just ramming right into each other. They're just pushing against each other, shield to shield. But the Spartans are more organized. They're more disciplined. The front line of the Spartans who are face to face with the enemy are being supported by those behind them. And those are being supported by those behind them, and they're pushing against this horde as one man. And I think this really captures what Paul is saying here. Striving side by side is actually one word in the Greek. And it really presents this idea that the church is to struggle together, strive, fight as one person, one body. And the fight isn't easy. Just as if you were standing firm against a horde of enemies that is rushing against you, it requires all your focus, all your strength. Strive. Because you're not just protecting yourself. You're fighting for those who are next to you. You're fighting for those behind you. You're supporting those in front of you. And if one person falls, it's a loss for all. If there is infighting among a few, it makes everyone vulnerable. So Paul is urging this kind of unity, this love and dedication to one another, because according to the wisdom and love of God, God has woven Christians together as this one body. But God didn't give us this unity just for the sake of unity. The main purpose is not to simply enjoy one another, though that's a part of it. The main point is not about each other. Instead, it's directed for the faith of the gospel. Now, I've been repeating the word gospel and this phrase, faith of the gospel, again and again. I haven't gone into detail, and Paul actually hasn't gone into detail, you know, if you've been following with me, he hasn't gone into detail so far in his letter either. But I think the reason is because he's so confident that the Philippians know the gospel. He's so confident they believe it, because he sees the result of it and how they live. But I think it would be helpful for us to kind of go into what I think Paul means by this word. And he's being comprehensive. The word gospel, it captures everything. And he's saying, you know, remember the past, how God has forgiven you, how God has cleansed you from sin, how through the death and resurrection of Christ we have this new life. Remember the past. He's saying, understand the present, how Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, reigns over all the heavens and the earth. And whatever troubles may befall you, he will sustain us, because everything that happens because of the good and perfect sovereign wisdom of our Lord. Paul is saying, hope for the future. You know, everything we have experienced about God so far is only a small taste of the eternal life and the kingdom of God to come. And I think it's just everything, gospel, this one word encompasses all hope, all truth, all promise that Christians have in Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, Paul writes for the faith of the gospel. He's emphasizing faith because that's the only proper response we can have to the gospel in all its enormity, in all its perfection. Faith, trust that this is true, that God will bring it about, that is the only response that we can have. Because we are just, I mean, weak, sinful, broken, unworthy people. And to the glory of God, we are saved by this faith that God Himself gives us. We have been saved. We are being saved. If we continue to have faith in God that He will provide, we will be saved if we hope and wait for the day that Jesus Christ finally returns. Paul is summarizing everything that is true, everything that defines us as Christians, in this one word, gospel. Past, present, and future. Everything about a gospel, everything about a Christian is being defined by this one word. And Paul is saying, fight to hold on to this. Fight to grow in your faith in this. And help each other to have this same goal, this one desire, this one thing that is more important than anything else. That's the purpose of this unity. That together we may help each other in striving this strenuous life of faith, to focus all our strength and desire to holding on to and growing in the faith of the gospel. So that was the first point of how we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, by striving together in unity for the faith of the gospel. This is how worthy the gospel is. It utterly defines us. What Jesus Christ has done, the hope and the promise that we now have, the assurance that He will never leave or forsake us, to sustain us in all hardship, this gospel is worth living and dying for. There is no room for compromise. This gospel must be first and foremost in our lives. It must be everything. And you're either living in the gospel or you're dying for the gospel. Otherwise, you have no share in the gospel. The second point of this passage, I think Paul is presenting that we should persevere in the face of suffering. Paul says, not being frightened, in verse 28, not being frightened in anything by your opponents. And I think the second point is related to the first point. If the first point is a positive statement, you know, strive to something, the second point is like the opposite perspective. Let nothing hinder you in the pursuit of the gospel. Do not be led astray from the gospel by anything. Now, the Philippians were experiencing persecution when Paul wrote this letter. But Paul says an interesting thing. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And this phrase, this is a clear sign, is referring back to standing firm in one spirit in verse 27. This is a clear sign. The fact that you are standing firm, Philippians, is a clear sign. Okay. The fact that the Philippians are standing firm is a clear sign to their enemies as a sign of destruction, because it's a testimony that God is with the Philippians. It's a testimony that they're not fighting mere humans, but they're facing God Himself. And by the same token, because God is in their midst, because God is sustaining their faith, this is a sign of their salvation. And I think Paul is pointing out, yeah, this is only by God that anyone can persevere in the face of suffering. When Paul says, and that from God, that phrase at the end of verse 28. Paul is saying everything in verse 27 and 28 are from God. The fact that the Philippians are standing firm in the faith is from God. The persecution that the Philippians are encountering is also from God. And their ultimate salvation is from God. And Paul explains further in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now the phrase, "it has been granted to you," the word "granted" means it is grace given to you. It is favor that has been given to you. It is freely given to you. It's a positive word. And Paul is saying that both their faith as well as their suffering that they're experiencing is God's blessing. He's saying this too is gospel to you. This too is good news to you. The fact even that you are suffering. And the reason for this is for the sake of Christ. And again, Paul doesn't, you know, clearly explain what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. But I think there is a hint of what Paul means later in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I think what Paul is saying, that as we suffer, as we struggle, as we encounter hardship, we experience Christ. We get to know Christ more. We get to experience the power of his resurrection. We get to taste this new life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And I think this ties in so well with the idea of gospel that Paul is presenting. It's life-defining. It's everything. It's all-consuming, this truth for the believer. You know, not only has Christ died for our sins in the past, but we are experiencing now the power and presence of Christ in our suffering. And this is a blessing to us and glory to Christ. If the gospel begins and ends only with Christ dying on the cross for your sins, then I don't think that can sustain your faith, you know, for the lifetime of suffering that's waiting for you outside of prelims and outside of college. But listen to what Paul is saying. Suffering has been preordained for you. It is God's will for you. It is God's blessing for you. Suffering is God's blessing for you. But if your understanding of the gospel is short-sighted, if you can't see beyond, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son," you are in for a rude awakening. Because if you really are a Christian, God will bring you to the limits of your faith so that after experiencing the grace and power of Christ and delivering you from your end, your faith grows and deepens. Your knowledge of Christ grows and deepens. Now, I think a time is going to come when I'm going to eat my words. You know, I think a time is going to come when I'm going to eat these words. One day, you know, suffering is going to come and I'm going to be like, "This is too hard. You know, God, I don't know if I can hold on." But on that day, you guys should come up to me and say, "Steve, your understanding of the gospel is short-sighted. Don't you remember what you preached on, you know, October something? You know, your understanding of the gospel is too small. God is causing you to suffer so that you may know Christ, that you may taste his power." And hopefully on that day I'll respond, "You know, you're right. That is the gospel." That was another 300 reference. "This is the gospel." But, yeah, this is how we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We have to remind each other in our suffering. We have to remind each other if someone is being tempted by sin, if someone has fallen into sin, we got to say, remember the gospel. Yeah, look at Paul. He's giving himself an example in Philippians. He's saying if suffering to the point of death will allow him to know and experience Christ and his power, Paul's saying bring it. Because knowing Christ now, to Paul, even now, to taste that power now, is worth the suffering. He knows Christ is that good. If suffering now will bring him closer to Christ, Paul is saying, I want it. I want to know Christ. It's not about the suffering. It has nothing to do with the suffering, but in the will of God. The grace of God is made perfect in our weakness. So the gospel isn't just an assurance of forgiveness. It's not this vague promise of happiness. But the gospel defines our lives. It determines who we are, how we should live, and where we're going. And it all revolves around Christ. You know, who are we? We're Jesus' possession. We were bought by his blood. He owns us. And that might, you know, bother us. You know, when we're being rebellious teenagers, we might say, you know, you don't own me. You don't know me, or, you know, you're not my mommy. But I think, you know, both to our humility and to our joy, this is gospel truth. Jesus Christ owns us. He owns us. He owns us. That's, we've given up all sense of our own right, our own sense of who we think we are, what we want. We have forsaken all these things because we know that Christ is better. Who are we? We're Christ's possession. How should we live? We live by the power of Christ. We live by his power to stand firm in the faith. We live by his power to persevere in suffering, to obey his commands. We live by his power to love his people. Where are we going? We're going wherever Christ is, wherever Christ leads us, until he should finally bring us face to face. So living in a manner worthy of the gospel depends. It hangs on knowing Christ. Living for unity, striving to that limit, having that deep mutual commitment to one another for the hope of the gospel, that depends on knowing Christ. It is not possible without knowing Christ. Living in the face of suffering, still holding on to that gospel, depends on knowing Christ. Yeah, if you don't know Christ, you cannot live in these ways. And if you do know Christ, I hope you're encouraged all the more in this manner of life. Yeah, that's all I have to say for today. Let's just take this time to pray. Again, I don't know where you all may be. I pray that you would examine yourselves, take this time to examine yourselves. Do you know the gospel? Does it define you? And it's so humbling that the only difference between a believer who knows Christ and one who does not know Christ, the only difference is Christ. I mean, it's not anything by we do or say or think or feel. So that Paul's prayer is still the same, that I may know Christ, that I may know Christ. His prayer is still the same. So yeah, let's just take this time and let's have that prayer, that we may know Christ.